So it is an exciting Sunday, is it not? It's an exciting Sunday. We reframe our minds. This is an exciting Sunday because great things are coming. This morning, we're starting a new series titled Unlikely Heroes. And after the patriarchs and before the kings, the 12 judges of Israel gave leadership to God's people. And the strange stories of these unlikely heroes document God's intervention during a scandalous period of history. Behind every hero and heroine, there is a God who remains faithful even when his people are faithless. Over the next 4 weeks, we will focus on the militaristic ministries of Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, and Samson, and we'll make mention of the other 8 judges. Our scripture comes from Judges chapter 3, verses 12 to 30. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. This is a long portion of scripture, so we're going to do our best. There's some tricky names along the way, perhaps, but we're going to do our best. The scripture is on the screen, opening your Bibles to Judges chapter 3, verses 12 to 30. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over the Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us," and they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace." They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Good job. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Judges. And while it's peculiar, we understand that it is the inspired word of God. There are lessons that you want to teach us. Lord, I pray that you'd unravel and illuminate your truth to us. We want to see what you want to say to us. And so, God, I pray that we'd have open ears and open eyes to see that which the Spirit will show us. Father, we recognize that we need to be people of your word, especially in 2018. Lord, I pray that we'd be people who are fixed on your word, who meditate on your word day and night, who meditate on your word before we make even another move or another decision. So, God, we place your word in priority of our lives. We say, God, would you speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You may be seated. You have likely heard it said that history repeats itself. And if we look through history books and reflect on historical events, we will see numerous things that are not one-time occurrences. We have seen the repetition of wars, pandemics, genocides, natural disasters, economic crashes, and the extinction of species. And some aspects are in our control, while other aspects are out of our control. And there's some level of truth to this claim because human beings are the common denominator in all of history. But on the other hand, there is some level of falsehood to this claim because many ignore the sovereignty of God, who interacts with humanity through relationship, and he intervenes in the experiences of his people so as to break cycles. But what vicious cycles am I referring to? I need a hula hoop to show you. This is my hula hoop. I am not a good hula hooper. But let this hula hoop illustrate to you a cycle that takes place in Israel, a cycle that takes place in the book of Judges, a cycle that takes place in every one of our lives, okay? Let me see if I can hold it at the same time. Judges 2 introduces us to a four-phase repeating cycle that leads to a downward spiral. The cycle is sin, oppression, deliverance, and peace. We find peace in Judges chapter 2, verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done. There is a season of peace in their lives. That is followed by a season of sin at the top. Judges chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor knew what he had done for Israel. There's the season of sin. That season of sin is followed by oppression. We find that in Judges 2, 14 to 15. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. And they were in great distress. Next, we move in the cycle to deliverance. Deliverance. We find this in Judges 2, verses 18. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of their hands of the enemies, as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. And then that ends up leading us again to a new season of peace. But notice in Judges chapter 2, there's a repeat of the cycle. They move back into sin again in Judges 2, 19. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. This is the cycle of judges. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. As you read through the book of Judges, you will see the cycle repeat itself essentially 12 times, for there are 12 judges in Israel. Some are explicit mentions, while others are sometimes implied. But if we're honest with ourselves and we introspect into each one of our own lives, perhaps we too can see this cycle at work in us. In many ways, we are no different than the Israelites. However, we are not in a fixed, endless cycle that is moving downward to our destruction. We serve a God who is raising up judges, not just one judge for one period of time, but he's raising up a generation of judges. He is raising up Othniels, Ehuds, Shamgars, Deborahs, Gideons, Tolas, Jairs, Jephthahs, Ibzans, Elons, Abdons, and Samsons. He is raising those types of leaders up in our time, those judges who will model what it means to truly follow God when it is not popular. I selected the book of Judges for the first month of a new year because I want to declare to you today that 2018 will be a year of breaking cycles. Amen? Oh, you're with me. 2018 is going to be a year of breaking cycles. Together as a church, we're going to break sin cycles in our lives. We're going to break generational cycles in our lives. We're going to break spiritual apathy cycles in our lives. We're going to break addictive and habitual cycles in our lives. Amen? That's what God wants to do. We don't have to repeat the vicious cycle over and over again. Something can be done. Before we look into today's scripture about the life and the ministry of Ehud, let me just quickly draw your attention to the two judges that surround Ehud's story. In Judges chapter 3, we also meet Othniel, the first judge, and Shamgar, the third judge. And let me just share a few brief observations about their life and ministry, just so that we don't forget them, because they're important. Othniel is specially marked by the Holy Spirit. He is Caleb's little brother, and he plays a pivotal role in bringing Israel back to the Lord during this time. He is depicted as a deliverer from King Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim. I'm doing pretty good now. And he ushered in 40 years of peace. He was a great judge. And then following Ehud, we meet Shamgar. Shamgar is there's very little told about Shamgar's life and ministry, but he is an important person, not to be forgotten. Shamgar struck down 600 Philistines with one weapon, an ox goad. An ox goad is that stick that prods and spurs and guides cattle when farming. And Shamgar is depicted as a savior for Israel. See, these scriptures that account for their ministry may be short. However, they are not insignificant stories. Othniel and Shamgar, along with Ehud, they challenge us to rise out of obscurity and to live in such a way that we leave a great legacy of godliness behind us. I want to challenge you today and throughout this series to be like a judge of Israel. Returning to Ehud, we see the very same cycle that was outlined in Judges chapter 2, now at work in Judges chapter 3, verses 12 to 30. The first thing that we mention is that we see sin at the top of the cycle. Judges 3:12 says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel." Friends, there is a heavy consequence for sin. I don't know if you realize it. Sometimes we think we're getting away with a whole lot, but there are big consequences for sin. God does not let sin go unchecked in our lives. And there are two major sins that Israel was facing in that day. They were intermarrying with other cultures, and they're also falling into idolatry. Judges chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 before the scripture we read, alert us to the problem. The scripture says, "Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods." That is the problem. Sin always kindles the anger and the judgment of God. Do not expect God to sit back and watch you sin, watch you fall into a cycle that you cannot stop without the power of God. He will not tolerate your sin. And as we start a new year, we need to become more sin conscious. about what's going on in our lives. What are we trying to hide from the Lord? What are we trying to hide from other people? I want to draw your attention to a biblical landmark in this scripture that cannot be ignored. We easily gloss over it in the text because it's mentioned so quickly and we pass right by it. The objects of Israel and Moab's sin and idolatry is on display for all people to see. You see, Ehud passes the stone images near Gilgal twice in the story. And every time he passes these monuments of sin, he is moved to action. Something happens in the heart of Ehud. His disposition changes. His sense of mission changes. He wants to deal with the sin that is in his own life, maybe, or the sin in the lives of other people around him. The first time Ehud passes the stone images is in verse 19. He is motivated to return to King Eglon a second time and to assassinate him. The second time Ehud passes the stone is in verse 26. And he is motivated to go rally the Israelite army to go to war against the Moabite army and to win. My question to you today is, what idols are we surrounded by? And what is God calling us to do about it? See, if God is truly raising up a new generation of judges, we will do something about it. We will do something about the sin that we see that is obvious, that is all over the place. We will do something about it. I believe that God is stirring up a holy discontent in our hearts against the very things that grieve our God. God does not want us to be godly and then cohabit with sin. God does not want us to ascribe worship to anything or anyone but Him. Why? Because Exodus 5:20 teaches us that our God is a jealous God. He longs for the worship of His people. He doesn't need it, but He instructs it and commands it of us. Instead, God wants to increase the judge-like characteristics within us. He wants us to be discerning people. He wants to strengthen our ability to think like, to speak like, and to act like the biblical judges who are motivated to break cycles of personal and national sin. We have to overcome sin, friends. God wants us to experience in 2018 victory over sin. Amen? Second point is oppression. We find this in Judges 3:14. The Israelites were subject to King Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. 18 years of their life were wasted because of their sin. They were under the oppression of a foreign dictator. And the scripture begs us the question, why would a good God allow His people to be oppressed? God permits the oppression of the Israelites in order to test the authenticity of their faith. Judges 2:22 states, I will use them, that is their enemies, to test Israel and see whether they will keep the ways of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. In fact, if God did not discipline His disobedient people, then there would be a deficiency in God's very own character, a very contradiction to His justice, because He wouldn't be just then. But God does not give us over to our enemies because He is evil. Rather, it is our sin that removes the protective covering of God. It makes us vulnerable to all our outside enemies around us. Oppression caused by disobedience is self-inflicted harm. Let me say that again. Oppression caused by our very own disobedience is really self-inflicted harm. That is a thought worth thinking about the next time you feel oppressed. Have I brought this upon myself because of my sin that has gone unchecked? See, God will use our experience of oppression to thwart the plans of our enemies and in order to show Himself strong. He wants to make a grand display of His power and His might. Well, God handed over Israel to King Eglon. He did it in order to ultimately ridicule King Eglon. And while Judges 3 provides a form of comic relief to the readers, the illustrations are quite graphic and the author holds back nothing from us. You would have chuckled at a few points of that scripture. The first assertion was that Eglon was a fat man. The scripture is accurate in depicting who he is. Now, I understand that commenting on somebody's weight can often be a very disrespectful thing, but the scriptures thought it was important for us to know that he was a very fat man. See, Eglon had no New Year's resolution plan. If anything, it was eat more, exercise less. And some of us, we might have made that resolution, but after a month from now, we might fall into the same cycle as Eglon. Eat more, exercise less. The sad part of the story is that his fat closed over the sword which he was pierced with. It's just gross. But the second assumption is that Eglon was relieving himself. We all chuckle. I understand this is potty humor. It's not very appropriate for church, right? But let's talk about it in the most dignified way possible. When Ehud pierced the stomach of King Eglon, his bowels discharged. His servants assumed that he was relieving himself to the point of embarrassment, likely because of the stench of it all. And I wonder how long the servants considered to be an appropriate wait time before unlocking the door and barging in only to find their king assassinated. What, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour? See, no matter how long it took, it was just enough time for Ehud to escape the scene. God had a sovereign plan in all of this. Let me stop and say that God may allow us to be oppressed for a time, a season in our lives in order to make a spectacle of our oppressors. Amen? God will do that. God can do that. We now live with a different form of justice that is less revenge-filled. What a great consolation then we have that even when we have failed the Lord, we can rest knowing that vengeance is the Lord's. Ehud was just a participant in that, but ultimately the vengeance was God's. Romans 12:19 tells us, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." We move to the third point, deliverance. Deliverance is found in Judges 3:15-22. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer. Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. And after Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images, remember that's a special place in the story. When reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us," and they all left. And Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." And as the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand and he drew the sword from his right thigh and he plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out and the fat closed in over it. See, the Bible and history are filled with God-dispatched deliverers. If you open the Bible and you read it from cover to cover, you will know that God is in the business of delivering people out of their adversity. Both God and the author of Judges thought it was important to mention that Ehud was a left-handed man. Why such a unique characteristic? Well, 10 to 15% of the world's population is born left-handed. Did you know that? My own daughter, Sadie, is left-handed. But to the right-hander, their work seems reversed. It seems incorrect. It just doesn't look right to us. And some might consider being left-handed a sign of weakness. The name Benjamin means son of the right hand. Isn't that ironic? And here's Ehud, a Benjamite, left-handed. Judges 20:16 gives us a clue that left-handedness was seen as a military advantage. The scripture says, out of all these people, 700 choice men were left-handed. Each one could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. Do you see the accuracy of the left-handed Benjamites? Had Ehud not been left-handed, this entire scene would likely have not worked the way it did. His weapon would have been confiscated by the king's guards as he entered the palace. His movements would be more predictable, likely because King Eglon had a lot of enemies against him, and he would know what a threat would look like. He would know what somebody with wrong motives, the assassination motives, would look like, what would be their first moves. But Ehud teaches us to embrace both our weakness and our uniqueness as motivators for increasing our reliance on God. See, the defenders God raises are not perfect people, but they are being made perfect through God and the work that he is doing within them. See, recall the words of 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Amen? See, Ehud bears a message from God for King Eglon. However, this message is not in the form of words. It's in the form of action. This is an action scene in an action-packed movie. Do you remember what Hebrews 4:12 says? For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We can easily miss that when we read that. We can easily miss that key word, judges. The word of God pierces through soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and thoughts and attitudes. And in that moment, Eglon is judged for what he has done to Israel. And Ehud breaks the cycle of oppression when his sword pierces Eglon's body. See, breaking cycles of destruction require the activation and the revitalization of the word of God in our lives. I'm going to say that again, okay? Breaking cycles of destruction. If you have a cycle in your life and you want to destroy it, that requires the activation and the revitalization of the word of God in your life. You cannot break a cycle without the message of God. That's why we have a Bible engagement strategy here at WPA. That's why we're so intentional about helping you engage with God's word. And I'm going to tell you more about that at the end of the service. But life apart from God and his word led the Israelites into sin. And it is only the restoration of that priority in the lives of every Israelite and in every person here today of the word of God that liberates sinners. It liberates us. And part of that equipment entails the armor of God. That is found in Ephesians 6:17. See, the word of God is depicted as a piece of armor. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I encourage you today, do not enter the spiritual battles of your life. Don't even try to fight the enemy without the word of God, which is both your defensive weapon and your offensive weapon. See, everything else in the armor of God is quite defensive. But the word of God is sharp. It pierces. It cuts. It divides. Cycles are broken when you recognize how sharp the word of God really is. See, those who wield the word of God, the double-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit, are mighty and powerful and valiant leaders. They are able to overcome these cycles of sin. Lastly, peace. We look at peace. Found in Judges 3:29-30. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Even the physically strongest and most vigorous warriors can be defeated through the supernatural power of God that is administrated through us. Not one, it's amazing to think, not one of these 10,000 Moabites escaped the judgment of God. Did Israel deserve such a grace? Not at all. Even when Israel was not faithful, God remained faithful. He made Israel's enemies truly their footstool. Do you remember the saying that became popularized during the dethroning of Saddam Hussein in the early 90s? Peace in the Middle East. It was a popular saying. The reality is our God is a God of peace. There is peace wherever we go because God ushers us into a season of peace when we deal with the sin on our lives. We see a great reversal when God intervenes. See, the oppressor becomes the oppressed. There's a reversal that takes place. And God has not intended you to be subject to your enemies. He has intended that your enemies are made subject to you. After King Kushan, Rishathaim opposed Israel for 8 years, Othniel ushered in an era of 40 years of peace. After King Eglon oppressed Israel for 18 years of their lives, Ehud ushered in an era of 80 years of peace. Do you catch my drift? Do you see what the scriptures are trying to tell us? You have the potential to usher in 80 years or more, an entire lifetime of peace with your actions. I don't know if you're hearing me today. If you deal with the sin issues in your life, if I deal with the sin issues in my life, God will bring us and our people, God will bring WPA, God will bring Kitchener-Waterloo into a season of peace. Through the power of God, you can break the cycle of sin and you can dwell in that supernatural peace. It's for you. It's here today. You can have it. You can enjoy it, but you have to deal with the sin that is resident inside. Close this morning with an illustration. Let's go back to the hula hoop. If Pastor Andrew was here, I'd ask him to demonstrate hula hooping. You know why? Because youth pastors always ask students to do crazy and wild things, but then they never get to do the crazy wild things themselves. The classic cheap kids toy is meant to be time-occupying, energy-burning, and lots of fun. But it also represents the age-old cycle that humans find themselves trapped in. You see, we are all susceptible to spinning the Christian hula hoop of sin. And we just go around, around, around. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to ridicule myself in front of everybody. But here's the good news, friends. We're trapped in this in one way, but here's the good news. You do not have to be trapped inside the circle or the cycle any longer. What each one of us need to do is we need to cut a section that separates peace and sin. I'm going to do this. We're going to cut this hula hoop. It is going to represent to you today what the Spirit of God is saying to us. I'm going to find it. Do you see it? Here's where I am. Hopefully you can see it. Sin is behind me. And there is this repetition that occurs on a regular basis. We're repeating cycle over and over again. But here's what needs to take place. We go through the cycle, and then when we get to peace, what do? I can do it. We cut it. Yeah. Amen. I like it. You're with me. You're not against me, right? And then what happens? We cut this other piece here. Come on, just takes a little bit of arm strength. Okay, do you see what happens? The good news is that we're free. The good news is that we don't have to repeat the cycle over and over again. And instead, this cycle is more like a timeline, or it's more like a testimony of our lives. We are moving forward in the peace of God, and we're not going back to the way it used to be. Do you see it? We sang that song this morning. It wasn't by accident. God was preparing us for where we're heading this year. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be, for your presence came and changed me. If you're here today, amen. If you are here today and you're stuck in a cycle of sin, if you're stuck in a generational cycle, if you're stuck in a sin cycle, if you're stuck in a spiritual apathy cycle, what does that mean? I can't get into God's word. I don't have a real relationship with him. I don't hear him when he speaks to me. I don't get anything out of reading God's word. I don't like prayer. That's spiritual apathy. Or if you're stuck in an addictive or habitual cycle, I am here to tell you today to believe and to be bold enough that today is the day that God has made, and today is the day of breakthrough in your life. We don't have to repeat the cycle. There is freedom from that cycle. And so, as you step out in faith today and you do your part to cut out that piece of the cycle, I know and I believe that God will honor your faith. I believe with my whole heart that 2018 will be a year of supernatural peace because we have broken the cycles that have held us back for so long. Some of us have been in that cycle for a few days. Some of us have been in that cycle for a few months. Some of us have been in that cycle for a few years. Some of us have been in that cycle for as long as we've been alive in many ways, for a lifetime. But there is liberty in this house today. There is liberty in the word of God. You are free, and he whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Amen. Let's see if I can prop this here. Yeah. It's okay. It doesn't want to stand anymore. So this morning, I want to encourage you. Don't just walk out of this place and hear, say, that's another great sermon. Thanks, Pastor. I want you to apply this on the first Sunday of 2018 to your lives. Take it seriously. Sin is destructive. It leads to oppression. But God is sending deliverance in the form of Jesus Christ today, that you are free and you don't have to live in that cycle any longer. Let's pray.